Good morning. How are you all doing? I am so grateful for the privilege of opening God's Word with you. And during the summer, we get the opportunity to kind of pick your own topics. And it's sometimes dangerous, but I get some latitude to share what God's been doing in my life. So here we go. Hello. My name is Rick, and I'm a people pleaser. Hi, Rick. Hi, all. Well, we're glad to have you all here at the meeting of the People Pleasers Anonymous. We'll get started, if that's okay with you. We're planning to meet here every week if this is an okay location, same time. Again, if it's not a bother for you at all. We're going to talk about your feelings, how it feels like for you to be a people pleaser. Again, I don't want to step on any toes if, you know, that's not what it's like for you. I confess, I've been a people pleaser all my life. It's been a struggle I've had, and it's a difficult word for me to say no. When someone has, unless of course it's from my kiddos, that's another story. When people ask me to do something, I just want to say yes. Before I count the cost, before I think through, what good thing aren't I going to do when I do that next thing? Because I want to please you. And an interesting thing is I married a people pleaser. So it's been a struggle for Jen and I in our lives, our married lives together, to be honest. It is really funny now for us to watch our wedding reception video. Some of you were there and you recognize maybe what happened. It just betrays our really sad condition. As one of our relatives was singing a song that they had written for us, Jen and I, there's a video shot of us, frantically plotting. How are we going to see everybody? Because we were so busy, we didn't get a chance to talk to everybody in the receiving line. We didn't have a receiving line, so we're trying to figure out how we're going to get to all these tables with like a half an hour left. We were just spazzing out. So the people pleasers didn't get a chance to say thank you to everyone who came. So if you came, thank you. But I think that's ironic. So what has God been teaching me? Well, I've had the privilege to be in a Galatians study with Dave Tillipaw and two of my old neighbors, and it's been great. When we finished that up, sort of, God kind of told me to kind of camp out in Acts. I was going to go, if you've ever done this, it's really great. You start in Acts, and then you find all the Pauline epistles, all the letters that Paul wrote chronologically. It's just interesting to take the journey that Paul does from Galatians to the end of the story with Timothy. It's really amazing. So I was starting to do that, but God just kind of slowed me down, and I'm kind of stuck in Acts right now. That's okay. Also, had a relaxing family vacation with Wendlandt's down in Outer Banks, and then we zipped down to Wilmington, North Carolina, where some of my family relatives are, and got to go to church with my two brothers. It was awesome. Port City Community Church, and it happened to be the half-year mark of the year, and so the pastor was talking about the fact that he was struggling with New Year's resolutions, and so what they decided to do, instead of kind of having people make resolutions and break them, they said they wanted to have a little more thought given to this. And they said, let's instead think about what would it take for us, what is the big picture of what God wants to do in our lives, and think of one word that describes what God wants to do in your life. Just one word that centers on your character, creates a vision for your future. So that was really, really challenging to me as I thought about that most of the way home, actually. And then Steve Nichols spoke recently, the other Steve Nichols, and he said, the future of the church does not stand on how we perform. People pleasers need to hear that, right? Does not stand on how we perform, but on how easily we call on the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel has to move from the head to the heart. Challenging, challenging words. And then we mentioned earlier the Man in the Mirror study. Oh, this is me, by the way. That is the wildest thing. Okay. Stop talking. I'm preaching right now. We need those devices, right? So anyway, Man and Mirror study at Bill's house last Saturday. We talked as men about Patrick Morley's book, Man in the Mirror, and how when we came to Christ, God brought us to a new neighborhood with a brand new life and all the new things we have, the wonderful new things we have. But we as men, we tend to kind of drift into the center lane between the new house and the old neighborhood, and we even kind of peer into there, into the old temptations and the old things that drag us away. And he made a call in his own life, I will make it my ambition to live one life, one way. That's a really challenging thought for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance to look at your word. And Father, we ask that it won't just be a rote exercise, but Lord, we thank you that you are here with us today. We ask that you change me and change us because you open your word and listen and obey what you have to us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he's done in this world. We thank you that you're not done changing us. We ask for your help now in Jesus' great name. Amen. So, God's plan to change the world. If you haven't turned to Acts chapter 1, we'll be camping on Acts for a while. Acts chapter 1. We start out with God's great plans to change the world. In Acts chapter 1, 1 through 4, Jesus gathered them together and he commanded them, his disciples, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Man, that is so motivating. That is awesome to think that God has a plan for these men after he's left. He's going to change the world through them. When God gives the Spirit and gives them power to change the world. And that's really motivating. That's it gets me moving when I think about what God wants to do in the world. But we read the rest of the chapter, and to be honest, it sort of feels like the meeting minutes from the blah, blah church of blah, blah, blah. If you read the rest of the chapter, you read Peter standing up and they're taking attendance, 120 people there, and you know, they got some business to take care of the meeting, and we pray, we have business, we have a closing hymn, and we have cookies and lemonade at the end. The whole concept there, it talked about occupying this ministry, and it reminded me, you know, where is the Spirit? Where is the power? Instead of just occupying the time, and God has more for us than just being a group of people that get together for their own purposes. He's got a great world that he loves and he died to save. And so we read about that in chapter 1, and I say that's not the picture that God wanted to do. He wanted more than that. He wanted more than that. And so we pick up in chapter 2 when the Spirit who was promised comes. The day of Pentecost. And as you read these chapters, we see God changing lives. Starting with Peter, the guy who was talking at the meeting there, we see a pattern emerge throughout the early sections of Acts. A miracle occurs that just is jaw-dropping, amazing God at work. Can't deny it. And that leads to a message. And that leads to change lives. And that's the pattern you see over and over again there. Miracle, message, change lives. And that first miracle was amazing. There's all these people here gathered on the day of Pentecost in different countries all over the world to celebrate an important event in the in Jewish pattern. And all of a sudden there was a Spirit came down on them and they were able to speak in known languages of all these people. And people are saying, how could this possibly be? Because they knew Peter. They knew the kind of message he gave. They said, how could this possibly be? But Peter said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. This is Peter. Peter is just talking about what he saw. He was a witness to the most amazing turn of events. He was there when Jesus was being tried. He was there and saw on the cross how he died. And he there and he saw. And he just witnessed to it. And he told everybody, this is what's going on. Now, when the people heard this, you see the God Spirit is bringing about conviction, change lives. Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then those who had received his word were baptized. That day were added about 3,000 souls. It was an amazing place to be. Imagine being there and seeing that happen. So cool. They just continued on together. This great spirit of fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And from that, we see the five of the six purposes of the church. We see breaking of bread and prayer and fellowship and teaching and evangelism. And we see out of Matthew 28 and Ephesians 4, the sixth one about discipleship, that God wants to take us along and move us more to be like Christ. And we see that as purposes for a church. But I was looking at that and I'm saying, got it. What about for me? What are you telling me, the people pleaser, Lord? And so I dug deeper in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3. Again, miracle, message, change lives. This is amazing. Peter and John were going up to the temple, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the beautiful gate of the temple in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask him to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." I'm sure he's like, "Whoa, yeah?" He says, he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people with him saw him walking and praising God, but they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. You know how long he'd been there? We find he was in that condition for 40 years. 40 years. Can you imagine? Just another day for him, another day, another week, people bringing him, and he's hoping to beg enough food for the day. This day was different. This day, God was going to change his life forever. And so he's, of course, leaping and praising God. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And this miracle opened up the door for Peter to give another message. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus." And the interesting thing about this message is we never hear the whole message. You know why? Because chapter 4, we find out, in the middle of the message, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. That was a long message, by the way. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we're seeing an amazing message and lives change because of the miracles that occurred. Amazing results. The church grew, and they went to jail. So the next day, what happens? On the next day, all the chief priests and elders, including Annas and Caiaphas, you know those guys, Peter and John did. They remember how just recently they had caused the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They remember these guys. And now they're standing in front of all the chief priests and elders. Kind of a scary situation if you're Peter. And they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And by the way, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. They're saying this to the high priest. Think about that. That's a bold, bold change for Peter. And then, in fact, it was so bold, what was the result of that message? Now, as the high priest and chief priest observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now that is so awesome. Isn't that great that by their conversation, by who they were, by what they were saying, they recognized them as being with Jesus? That's a challenge for me as a people pleaser. Now, seeing the man hadn't been healed, standing with them, they knew this guy, 40 years. They'd been through this thing. Maybe they found ways to slip around him every day so they didn't have to give him money. They knew this guy. They knew the situation. There was nothing to say. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they convened together without them and said, what are we going to do, guys? We can't deny the miracle that happened. And they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, or rather to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Now, this isn't just some call to rebel against authority, to be civilly disobedient. But this is really about choosing to please God, regardless of the consequences. This is really choosing to obey God rather than men. This is bold stuff. I need to hear this. So we go on to Acts chapter 5. More miracles, more message, more changed lives. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's portico. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. We don't have the details of the miracles there. We just know that it was having an effect. So, high priests rose up among the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. They'd been there before. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to this people in the temple the whole message of this life. Go back. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep proclaiming. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple into about daybreak and began to teach. Wow. And then Now, when the high priest came, he sent orders to the prison house, but the officers did not find them in the prison. Can you imagine how embarrassing that is? Go get the prisoners. Yeah, I'll be right back. The guards are there. The doors are locked, but they're not around. And so we find out they were greatly perplexed. That's an understatement. Can you imagine, you know, this is a chain of command, and you ask the guy to go get the prisoner, and the prisoner's not there. This is a bad situation for them. But some reported, oh, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple. I saw them there. They're teaching the people again. What? The captain went back, brought them back without violence, because they were afraid of the people at this point. And pretty amazing. So what is the second message then? When they stood them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, it's more like an admonition than a question, but we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. There's not a question there, but more of a, you got to do this. And Peter and the disciples said, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Now, the Greek word for this, dei, means divine necessity. When I think about a big picture for me, when I think about a mission for my life, when I think about a purpose, God, throughout the ages, has desired to bring men and women to himself. And he chooses to use you and I. That's how he gets the job done. He chooses to use you and I to do his purposes. And it's about him. It's not about me. And I find fulfillment when I obey his word. That's what hit me as a people pleaser. Because obedience to God is the cure for people pleasing. When I know before God that I'm pleasing him, that's the important thing. And throughout the rest of Acts, we see the emphasis on the miracles is given less. The message grows. And I think the main reason is because God is building in people's lives. Now people standing in front of them would change lives. That's the miracle. Because we're seeing people coming from horrible situations and coming to Christ by the numbers. And so those were the miracles going on. So what are the implications for obeying God rather than men? This literally took me a long time to shrink down to under 4 hours. So let's go. It will likely be costly. It will likely be costly. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen obeyed God. He was the first, one of the first deacons. It says he was full of grace and power and performed great miracles. Well, the Jews became jealous and brought him before the council, and they stoned him to death. He was the first martyr that we know of. He gave up his life. It was costly. In fact, Paul, in Acts 14, 19, we read that the Jewish people had incited the crowd. They dragged him out in Lystra, and they stoned him, and they left him for dead. But he was not dead yet, and God used him still. It was a challenging, costly thing. It will likely be costly for us to obey God rather than men. Talk about people pleasing. In fact, most of the disciples gave up their lives later on for Christ. It will also take you to new places. Philip in Acts chapter 8 is a great example. You see, we read that after Stephen was stoned to death, they started the persecution stronger against the church. And as the persecution grew, they scattered. From Jerusalem, here in the center, where God said, you're starting, they went to all of Judea and Samaria, and then eventually to the whole world. So in Acts chapter 8, we read that Philip obeyed God, and he found himself preaching Christ to the people in Samaria, bringing some of them to Christ. And then God gave him a very specific place. Hey, go down to this intersection here. And then he got there and he said, go join that chariot. And this guy just happened to be studying Isaiah 53 and saying, I don't know what this means. And this Ethiopian eunuch needed someone to guide him through that. And God used Philip and brought this guy to Christ. And immediately he got baptized and moved on. When you are obedient to Christ, you don't know where God's going to send you. Later on, for Paul, and he went all over the known world there, into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey and Greece, and even Italy. He was just traveling all over in his life. We don't know where God's going to send you. It could be just down the street to your neighbor's house. More implications. It will likely challenge your thinking. It will challenge your comfort zone. It will challenge your doctrine, perhaps. This one's hard. In Acts chapter 9, God told Ananias, you know that guy that was breathing insults and has letters against you? He's a follower of mine now, so why don't you just go down there and introduce yourself to him and help him get restored in his sight. And, you know, I feel like Ananias is like, Lord, you haven't seen the Twitter feeds about this guy? It's not a good scene. It's not very, very pleasant. But he said, yes, Lord. Ultimately, he said, yes, Lord. And he was able to restore the sight of Saul, who later became Paul. This guy who was the enemy of the church was shown love by Ananias and was restored and able to begin his ministry. And then even more challenging is Peter. In Acts chapter 10, God directed Peter three times in a dream. I don't remember my dreams very much. When they do, they're pretty ugly. But God directed Peter three times in a dream to kill and eat animals that were unclean for him as a Jewish person. And then God repeated the same message to him. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Three times he gave him that message. And then the doorbell rings. And as it would have, Cornelius sent guys day earlier to come see this guy who was going to be at this, sitting on the house. And Peter said, oh, I think there's a connection here, Lord. I think this is one of those circumstances I better check out. Peter went with them to Cornelius' house, and he shared Christ with this Italian soldier, Cornelius, and a lot of people that day. And I love what God did to change his perspective. Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him does not and does what is right is welcome to him. The door opened for us Gentiles. So, fourth thing, it will not be about you. It will not be about me. But about Jesus. And about his continuing work in others' lives over time. This is where I want to spend about 3 hours, but I can't. I promised you and I wouldn't. So, I'll try. Let's go. When Saul came, he was still Saul, then he came to Jerusalem after he'd been healed in Damascus. He went back to Jerusalem where he'd been before. And he's not going to go back to the Pharisees because he now believes in Jesus. He's trying to get back and connect with the Christians, but no one believed him except this one guy, Barnabas. Barnabas took hold of him and he shared his story with the rest of the believers. And they gave him encouragement. And God used them in a mighty way. And Paul and Barnabas became great friends, and God used them together in a great way. They were close. And then we go to chapter 15. Between that time, they had been on a missionary journey, and God used them in a great way together. In chapter 15, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along since he departed them on the first journey. A sharp disagreement, they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and traveled to Syria and Cilicia. This is one of it's a trivial thing, but Paul was on three missionary journeys. The first missionary journey is displayed there. They started here in Antioch, and they went to Cyprus, and then had some dealings there, and then they went up to Pamphylia, this area here. And at that time, we don't know why, but John Mark left. He went back to Jerusalem, leaving Paul and Barnabas to complete the journey. And they had a very successful journey. Well, when they want to have the second journey, John says, "Hey, let's bring," Barnabas said, "let's bring John along." Paul says, "Not that guy. He deserted us last time." And when you want to obey God, sometimes you're going to have a sharp disagreement. This wasn't about doctrine. This wasn't about eating meat offered to idols or anything. This was about, do I trust this guy with me when I'm going to be in dangerous situations? And I like what God did. Now, we know that Paul was able to bring Silas and go. He took the land route. He took the land route and went up this way and visited the cities. But here's what I love. Barnabas took John Mark, and he brought him to the same place where he had challenges before. To me, I look at that and I say, it's sort of like the coach after the kid fumbles the ball. You put him in the game and you give him the ball again. Barnabas had a heart for the big picture of John Mark. And he loved him and brought him along. And I appreciate that God has used men and women in my life who've done that, who love me despite who I am, and said, God's going to use him in some way. Let's pour our love into him. That's the kind of guy that Barnabas was time and time again. And we can say the same about Aquila and Priscilla, but we won't. So it requires a choice. The last thing is, it requires a choice. Today and each day. Because although Acts only has 28 chapters, God is still at work today. And he still wants to change lives. Starting like you start with Peter, starting with us, starting with you and I. So Paul said in Colossians, in the later part of his ministry, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. To me, this is a really connecting verse, because it helps me in my people pleasing to recognize to do all things in his name with a heart of gratitude to him. And that really gets my perspective different. So, I'm not sure what you think about when you think about living, being obedient to God. I think about living for the audience of one. Maybe you think about the sidelines, you're cheering on your children. I did this way too much in my life. This is from Blindside, when Michael Orr was first succeeded in a football game. He actually took the lineman and he just carried him off the field into the right off the field. The parents, you could hear their cheering for him. Among all the crowd, you could hear them cheering for him. And you think about you playing on the field, giving your 100%. Among everyone else, you just hear God the Father. Well done. Good job. I tend to like that one, but I like this perspective more. That my life is like being on stage. And despite what else happens, it's an empty stage. And I see Jesus in the audience. I see the Father. And I want to live my life to please Him. Live my life for the audience of one. That to me is the challenging thing about obeying God rather than men. So, you know me, I want to be practical and not just go through this, but let's put some meat on the bones if we can. I want to encourage you, go off the mended ponds, go to the favorite park by you, go down by the lake, find some quiet and reflect. Think back over this past 6 months and into this next 6 months. What has God been doing in your life? What does He want to do in your life? Is there a word that reflects His character He wants to build in you? Is there a word that reflects how He wants to make changes? How you need to respond? How I need to respond? Maybe it's to obey, obedience. Maybe it's to listen. Maybe it's decluttering. Whatever it is. What is it? Second, maybe it's that call to action that we had from Patrick Morley. I will make it my ambition to live one life, one way. A very strong challenge for us to have that right focus and to build safeguards in our lives so that we are truly doing that. Maybe it's reflecting. What will that mean for me this week? What will that mean for me tomorrow when I get back into the same old grind and I, you know, drink my coffee in the morning and take my car and go to RIT, park in my parking spot and open my door and start the day? What will it be? How will I live differently? What will it mean like for me today, this afternoon, after I pray? How will it be different? And in order to be insanely practical, is there someone here? Is there someone around you that you can share this with? Because I know for me, unless I have the protection and the admonition, the encouragement of others, I can tend to be like Peter in chapter 1, just doing the business, just occupying. God wants so much more for me and for you, and to just occupy our time. He wants us to be occupied with Him. There's just something when you can share this with. Maybe it's as simple today as taking this verse. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, and finding a way to make sure that this verse will be with you today and tomorrow morning and in the car and on the refrigerator and in the refrigerator, wherever it needs to be, so that I can live my life today for the audience of one. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for what He has done, giving us life. We need Him. We needed Him for a Savior. And Father, we thank You so much that as You showed us in Acts, it's acts of obedience. You called men and women then, and You call us now to live our life differently, to live our life loving others, to live our life loving, being available to You. It will cost us likely things we don't want to give up, but Father, it is worth the cost. Our lives, one way for You. We ask for help in this. We ask for Your Spirit's guidance. And we thank You for Your word, which teaches us and shapes us and molds us. In Jesus' great name, amen.